In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and things are created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. Father, you taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending them light of your Holy Spirit. In that Spirit, give us right judgment and the joy of his comfort and guidance. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Immaculate Heart of Mary, St. Veronica Giuliani, and to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, this might seem a little abstract. And I wanted to speak simply about the wounds of Christ in light of a couple of mentions in Scripture, a couple of quotes from Pope Benedict XVI, and what some mystics have said about the wounds. And this is certainly not exhaustive. There's a lot more that could be said, and we'll definitely have more talks on the wounds of Christ in the future, but this is just for starters. And I hope at the end we'll have a better, our brief meditation on the wounds will be more deep, more heartfelt and compassionate in the true sense of suffering with him. That's what compassion means, to suffer with somebody. So this is where we say, I feel your pain is a desire. And it's a very holy and sanctifying attitude and practice to enter into Christ's pain, because he entered into our sin, not by sinning, but by taking the effects upon himself. Peter says, who his own self bore our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live to justice, by whose wounds you were healed. So he's obviously quoting Isaiah 53. This was, when I was in the seminary, this was my go-to scripture in adoration every day. Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. Devotion to the wounds of Christ has a long tradition in the church, in the lives of the saints. This is something that's also a common denominator amongst the mystics. Notice that the mystics never proffer a health and wealth gospel or a spirituality of feeling good, or ease, or comfort. What the mystics have in common is configuration with Christ crucified. St. Veronica Giuliani experienced at the death of her mother a very particular invitation to enter into the wounds of Christ. When her mother was dying, she called her five daughters to her bedside and entrusted each daughter to a wound, a particular wound of Christ. And so what does that mean? That she's supposed to meditate on that. One received the left hand, another the right hand, one the left foot, and another the wound in the right foot, and Veronica, providentially, was entrusted to the wound in his sacred side. This is something that she took very much to heart. If you've read the Dialogue of Divine Providence by St. Catherine of Siena, she says that the three stages of the spiritual life, purgative, illuminative, and unitive, things that we'll be going over later, that these are represented by ascending the cross of the crucified. So once again, we see the life of a mystic who is configured with the crucified Christ. And so the purgative stage then is ascending the cross and thereby putting ourselves at the level of his feet. In the illuminative stage of the spiritual life, then we enter into the side of Christ. And then entering into the side, says we become, through God's grace, configured with his heart. And then in the unitive stage, placed at the level of his face, of his sacred face, to receive the kiss from our spouse. Benedict XVI says, the evangelist further recalls that on the occasion of both his appearances, the day of the resurrection and 8 days later, the Lord Jesus showed the disciples the signs of the crucifixion, clearly visible and tangible, even in his glorified body. Those sacred wounds in his hands, in his feet, and in his side are an inexhaustible source of faith, hope, and love, from which each one can draw, especially the souls who thirst the most for divine mercy. In consideration of this, the servant of God, John Paul II, so this is something he's saying in 2006, highlighting the spiritual experience of a humble sister, St. Faustina Kowalska, desiring that the Sunday after Easter be dedicated in a special way to divine mercy, and Providence disposed that he would die precisely on the eve of this day in the hands of divine mercy. And then another time, when Benedict was speaking to priests, he says, we ourselves, the priests, whether young or mature, must learn the necessity of suffering, of crisis. We must endure and transcend this suffering. Only in this way does life become rich. For me, the fact that the Lord bears his stigmata for all eternity has a symbolic value, an expression of the atrocity of suffering and death. They are now the seals of Christ's victory, of the full beauty of his victory and of his love for us. So, what's revealed in this? There is one of the preternatural gifts that the resurrected body will receive. If we make it to heaven, and then with the second coming, and when our bodies are rejoined to our souls, our bodies will have one of the preternatural gifts that our bodies will enjoy is called claritas. Claritas, which you can probably surmise means clarity, and it's an aspect of glory. So what is this? Then the glory of God is one thing. That's his holiness made visible. So the glory the glory of God is his holiness made, it's the expression of his holiness, better said. So the glorified body of the resurrected Christian then bears in itself this claritas. What is it? It is the exterior expression of one's virtue in this life. So the degree of charity with which you die, when you die, the degree of charity in your soul and the hidden crosses that you bore in this life with supernatural virtue, all of these things will be somehow visible through your body, just as a soldier returning from battle has medals that reveal his past valor. So there's a certain divine justice in this. There's a wonderful German Carmelite mystic, Sister Maria of the Crucified Love. She was given some revelations which she's transmitted, and they regard the wounds of Christ. Where will you turn to when in the coming time the difficulties grow still greater? My sacred wounds will be your surest refuge. Nowhere are you better protected, our Lord said to her. Implore now the special graces that I have reserved for this age. They are incalculable treasures that my heart wishes to distribute, especially when you pray to me for grace and mercy for the sake of my holy wounds and my sacred precious blood. In another place he says, I desire devotion to my sacred wounds, to be promoted in prayer and in writing. Time presses ever more urgently, and for mankind, salvation through my sacred wounds is indispensable. My sacred wounds are the remedy for the future. Pray that people will accept this remedy, for there is nothing else that can save them. So there's a certain proportion. If you think of the material suffering in the wounds of Christ, that's one thing. But because of the one who suffers, it's God made man, who suffers these pains, who suffered those pains in his sacred humanity, the efficacy of that far transcends the material suffering. Makes sense. If you think also, too, that when you commit a crime, it's not just the act that determines the gravity of that sin, but the one acted upon. If you steal $50 from somebody, well, that's always wrong. But the degree of it is going to be determined by the one affected. So is that $50 from a large store? Is that $50 from a homeless person? I mean, there's a difference here. When we think of crimes committed against our Lord, well, what do you measure that up against? One sin. What do we measure? What do we compare that to? We can't say that that's the worst, because that's as if to say we're number one in a series of other things. It's in a category completely by itself, an offense against our Lord. We can practically say that it has an infinite outrage, an infinite horror, because of the holiness, the utter goodness of the one offended. And proportionately, the suffering of that one, because he's God who suffers in his sacred humanity, has an infinite efficacy to save us. And these are wounds that transcend in their efficacy, they transcend time and space. In the Christological hymn of St. Paul, at the beginning of his letter to the Colossians, he speaks about things visible and invisible being redeemed by the blood on the cross. What does that mean, things visible and invisible? Well, things invisible are the angels. And the angels, they had their test before the creation of the material universe. And they're not Pelagians. Angels did not save themselves through their good deeds. They needed grace and they needed a particular helping grace. So they were created in God's grace, that means in relationship with God, but they still had to make a choice. And the ability to make the right choice required actual grace. And this actual grace, otherwise they'd be Pelagians or semi-Pelagians. Better, that would be semi-Pelagians. If we said that, okay, if they weren't created in God's grace, nonetheless they made the choice to be saved, well, then they're Pelagians. If they're in a state of grace, but they don't need the helping grace, the actual grace, then they're semi-Pelagians. So they're neither one of those heretics. Okay, these are angels who were created in God's grace, and on top of it were given a helping grace, an actual grace, in order to make the right choice. And that both of those graces, the actual and the habitual, were won by the blood of the cross, says St. Paul. So that's something that transcends time and space. There's a mystic, Marie-Julie Janet, whom our Lord asked to remain devoted to his precious blood. And he says, "Never forget to renew persistently the offering of precious blood. You will be consoled. All who honor my precious blood, nothing will happen to you. The devotion to the holy wounds will be a lightning rod for Christians who have kept it." If you've ever heard the recordings of the possessed girl, Annalisa Michel, the movie, The Exorcism of Emily Rose was basically based on her story. She was really a victim soul. And, victim souls are a rarity, but they are a reality. And all of what they all have in common is horrendous suffering in her. She was possessed in order to alert the world which had fallen into rationalism through the terrible trial that she had to endure. And at times during exorcisms, demons are forced by our Lord to become catechists, to say the truth about Catholic teaching. At one point, Lucifer said, "The snot nose," he's referring to Annalisa, "blurred out everything. Now she also receives suggestions from that one," the Virgin Mary. "By her order," the Virgin Mary, "the five holy wounds should be venerated in a special manner, and the holy face should also be venerated." So these are things where, the demon speaks, he's obliged to speak, and he'll do it with his own bad attitude, but nonetheless, the substance he is compelled to reveal. To another Italian mystic in the south of Italy, Brindisi, the Virgin Mary says to him, "I am here, listen to me. I desire that you adore and immerse yourself in the wounds of Jesus, making sacrifices for love. They are the remedy for the evil in this world. Call upon them so that they may heal the heart of man, a heart that forgot God, a heart incapable of loving and giving itself. Love is manifested in the donation of self. Pray the chaplet of the holy wounds every day because it is very powerful. Teach it to your brothers so that they may practice it and this devotion may be known. In the wounds of my son, there are graces concealed from the divine clemency of the Father Most High." So she speaks about this chaplet. We'll get to it in a bit. But this chaplet was originally revealed to a mystic, the Chaplet of the Holy Wounds, in 1901. And when you read it, when you read the text, it's basically the chaplet, but it never caught on. And basically, when you hear the chaplet of Divine Mercy, it's almost a precursor of that. If you've ever read Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich's Visions of the Church and the Holy Wounds, you'll recognize these words. Again, I saw St. Peter's with its lofty cupola, on whose top stood Michael shining with light. He wore a blood-red robe, a great banner in his hand. A desperate struggle was going on below, green and blue combatants against white. And over the latter, who seemed to be worsted, appeared a fiery blood-red sword. None knew they fought. The church was all red like the angel. And I was told that it would be bathed in blood. None knew they fought. Notice that, how we in the church militant often are unaware of the fruits of our efforts. I received a text today from a friend who had just been praying for another friend that he hadn't seen for years. And he was a man who was Catholic and accepted with his mind the teachings of the Catholic Church, but hadn't made the step to come back to the practice of the faith in its fullness. And he had been praying for this man and then ran into him yesterday and talked to him, and the man seems to be making some, under the action of grace, some approaches to getting his life back in good order with our Lord. And then out of the blue he said, "Have you ever been approached by Freemasons?" And he said, "Yeah, about 10 minutes ago." And so, you know, notice, here's this man who had been thinking about his friend and praying for him. And then, of course, he gave him a stern warning about what that means, right? But here's this man who had been praying and, to a certain extent, saw some of the fruits of those prayers. I think, you know, that's the rarity. Most of us, just as Anne Catherine Emmerich says, don't know that we're in a battle. Most of us don't understand the importance of our little choices or the fruits of our prayers. She goes on to say, "The longer the combat lasted, the paler grew the color of the church, the more transparent it became. Then the angel descended and approached the white troops. I saw him several times in front of them. Their courage was wonderfully aroused. They knew not why or how, and how the angel struck right and left among the enemy who fled in all directions. Then the fiery sword over the victorious whites disappeared. During the engagement, the enemy's troops kept constantly deserting to the other side. Once they went in great numbers. Numbers of saints hovered in the air over the combatants, pointing out what was to be done, making signs with the hand, all different but impelled by one spirit. When the angel had descended, I beheld above him a great shining cross in the heavens." So notice this too, that a number of saints hovered in the air over the combatants, pointing out what was to be done. And I'm sure there too, they're unaware that they are receiving these actual graces, these inspirations, through agency of the mystical body of the church triumphant. And all of us, no doubt, we have certain saints of our own particular devotion, but there are also saints that we're unaware of that God has assigned to help us. Certainly, each one of us was given a guardian angel at our conception. A priest receives another one at his ordination, and a bishop receives yet another one at his episcopal consecration. And when a pope is elected, he receives Saint Michael. So, more about that cross. And Catherine Emmerich says, "On it hung the Savior, from whose wounds shot brilliant rays over the whole earth. These glorious wounds were red like resplendent doorways, their center gold and yellow like the sun. He wore no crown of thorns, but from all the wounds of his head streamed rays. Those from hands, feet, and side were fine as hair and shone with rainbow colors. Sometimes they all united and fell upon villages, cities, and houses throughout the world. I saw them, the rays, here and there, far and near, falling upon the dying. And then souls entered upon the colored rays into the Savior's wounds. The rays from the side of Jesus spread over the church like a mighty current, lighting up every part of it. And I saw that the great number of souls entered into the Lord by these glittering streams. I also saw a shining red heart floating in the air. From one side flowed a current of white light to the wound of the sacred side, and from the other a second current fell upon the church in many regions. Its rays attracted numerous souls who, by the heart and current of light, entered into the side of Jesus. I was told that this is the heart of Mary. Besides these rays, I saw from the wounds about 30 ladders let down to the earth, some of which, however, did not reach it. They were not all alike, but narrow and broad, with large and small rungs, some standing alone, others together. Their color corresponded to the purification of the soul, first dark, then clearer, then gray, and at last brighter and brighter. I saw souls painfully climbing up. Some mounted quickly as if helped from above. Others pressed forward eagerly but slipped back upon the lower rungs, while others fell back entirely into the darkness. Their eager and painful efforts were quite pitiful. It seemed as if they mounted easily as if helped by others. We're in closer communication with the church. I saw, too, many souls of those that fell on the battlefield taking the path leading into the body of the Lord. Behind the cross, far back in the sky, I saw multitudes of pictures representing the preparation begun ages ago for the work of redemption. But I cannot describe it. It looked like the stations of the way of divine grace for the creation, from the creation to the redemption. Reading a book right now about that line. So I'm reading a book right now, a German book. And the English title is The Heresy of Formlessness. It's a brilliant book about the traditional Mass. And, you know, in the stressing of sacrifice in the words and actions of the traditional Mass, what do we see? He makes this remark, which I thought was really wonderful. We see references to the sacrifices of pagans. We see references to the sacrifices of Jews. And then all of this, this whole notion of sacrificing is, says St. Thomas Aquinas, is part of natural law. He says, even the pagans know that we owe God sacrifice. Certainly, if you think of the history of the Jews, it was just thousands of sacrifices every day of animals, none of which were efficacious. But all of these former sacrifices, so to say, culminate then in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So I'll go back and read this line that was of Anne Catherine Emmerich, but I cannot describe it. It looked like the stations of the way of divine grace from creation to the redemption. I did not always stand in the same place. I moved around among the rays. I saw all. I saw inexpressible, indescribable things. When the combat on earth was over, the church and the angel became bright and shining, and the latter disappeared. The cross also vanished, and in its place stood a tall, resplendent lady, extending over it her mantle of golden rays. There was a reconciliation going on inside, and acts of humility were being made. I saw bishops and pastors approaching one another and exchanging books. The various sects We recognize the church by her miraculous victory and the pure light of revelation they had seen beaming upon her. When I saw this reunion, I felt that the kingdom of God was near. I felt so sensibly the approach of the kingdom of God that I was forced to run to meet it crying tears of joy. I made reference to Saint Veronica being entrusted to the wound in Christ's sacred side. And, you know, I've been working my way through some of her writings, and sadly, almost nothing is translated into English. But in the diary, the wounds are mentioned all over the place. The blood is mentioned all over the place. It's very similar to the writings of Catherine of Siena. If you read St. Catherine of Siena's diary and her letters, I mean, there's blood on every page. Father Giuseppe Tomaselli, who's an exorcist and spiritual director, he's directing a soul. This is recently, he's directing a soul mystic. And Christ said to her, "Kiss my wounds often, kiss them very often." The soul replied, "How many times in a day?" Jesus answered, "Numberless times. Kiss them often because the wounds of Jesus are springs of grace and mercy." And then he goes on to make his own remark, Father Tomaselli. He says, "It is good that everyone wear a crucifix and kiss it often during the day, keeping in mind the holy wounds." And then he enjoins parents to follow the example of Veronica Giuliani's mother and entrust their children to the wounds. Sister Mary Martha Chambon, she's a nun of the Visitation. If you remember the Visitation, that's the order of St. Margaret Mary, to whom the Sacred Heart appeared. She was also entrusted to the wounds of Christ. And this became a central aspect of her spirituality. And one year, on the Feast of the Visitation, obviously their central feast of their order, the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to her, together with Margaret Mary and the founders of the order, to confirm her mission. And the Blessed Mother says, "Blessed Margaret Mary, reproduce the Sacred Heart of my son in order to give him to the world. And you, my daughter, are chosen to arrest the justice of God in making known the merits of the Passion and of the holy wounds of my unique and beloved son, Jesus." And then our Lord would later say to her, "My daughter, each time you offer to my Father the merits of my divine wounds, you gain an immense fortune. Behold wherewith to pay all debts. Fear not to show my wounds to souls. The way of my wounds is an easy and simple way of going to heaven." Why is that? I was just giving these talks now in Manila, and I spoke at length about John of the Cross's teaching, and I mentioned how John almost never uses the word sin when he writes about our spiritual disorders, but he uses the word attachments and appetites. It's interesting that he would use this terminology. He was somebody who really knew the heart of man very well. As a mystic and as a spiritual director, he understood. He understood people in their brokenness. And during the question and answer period, somebody said, "Well then, you know, if we carry this disorder within us, with our wayward hearts going in all sorts of directions sometimes, not all of them leading towards our Lord's heart, how do we reorder our hearts? And, you know, the answer to that is really simple. We're complicated, right? Our Lord makes it simple, though. It doesn't make it easy for us, but he makes it simple. In other words, it's not complicated. And it's attachment to him. So it's in our longing for him. God the Father says that to St. Catherine of Siena. He says, your sacrifices and your fasting pleases me. It pleases me finitely. But what infinitely pleases me is your longing for me. And that's something that's within our grasp. Obviously under the action of grace, otherwise would have no merit. But provided we're in a state of grace, and we make that choice to long for him. So it's not a feeling, it's a choice. It's an act of the will under the action of grace. That's what makes it meritorious. And this is precisely what brings about order into our hearts. We've all got some disorder, not only from original sin, but also the residue of our forgiven sins. And that's why the fourth Lateran, the Council of Trent says that for every forgiven mortal sin, we have to make reparation, either in this life or in the next. Because it's precisely that reparation. In German, it's a great word. Reparation is a wonderful word. Wiedergutmachung, which means to make good again. To make good again. So we make our hearts good again by channeling them, by orienting them, by longing for our Lord. And it's also an act of justice for one who has been offended. So imagine the price he wants us to pay. This is our Lord. He's so different from us, you know. The price he wants us to pay for our sins is to love him. And in loving him, he brings about a reordering of our wayward hearts. Young man texted me this morning. He says, have you ever gone skydiving? And I said, no, never did that. And he said, I went. It was boring. I didn't expect somebody to say skydiving was boring. And he said, yeah, you know, he says, everybody was excited about it. I thought, well, it's something to do, I guess, in my free time. And he says, basically, you just jump out of a plane, you feel a lot of wind, you open up your chute, and you land on the ground. And he says, it was just boring. And I said, you know, that's a good sign. That's a very good sign. I said, it just shows that, you know, and he's somebody who's making a lot of spiritual progress. I said, this just shows that, you know, your heart is being reordered. Little hobbies don't mean that much anymore. When we find disorder in our hearts, then that's God's mercy that reveals it to us. Thank God, we got to thank him that he shows it to us now and not later. And if I get depressed upon finding this disorder, that's vanity. Because I don't measure up to the image I had of myself. Well, good you see that now. Good you see that now. Our Lord goes on to tell her, St. Mary Martha Chambon, he says, I will grant all that is asked of me through devotion to the holy wounds. Those who will honor them will have a true knowledge of my heart. There will be no death for the soul that expires in my wounds. They give true life. And then he suggested to say these things often. My Jesus, pardon and mercy through the merits of thy holy wounds. And then, Eternal Father, I offer you the wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ to heal the wounds of our souls. So she was the one to whom the chaplet was revealed. Christ told her to pray especially for the dying. So our Lord says, with regard to praying for the dying, you must offer the merits of the holy wounds for persons who die in the night or during the course of the day. And Jesus told her of his grace, behold your treasure, the treasure of the holy wounds encloses crowns which you should take and give to others. One day these souls for whom you shall have obtained a holy death by your prayers will turn toward you to thank you. All men shall appear before me on the judgment day, and I shall then point out my privileged spouses who shall have purified the world by my holy wounds. So notice he says that his spouses are the ones who purify the world through his wounds. So this is the efficacy, right? This is the efficacy of meditating and invoking his wounds when we pray for others. And we can do it simply. Lord, I ask you to pour out the drops of blood that poured out from your wounds on this soul. Or Lord, I see the suffering person, I entrust this person to the wound of your sacred side. Whatever words, whatever formulation of words that you use, it will be efficacious. He said to her, "My daughter, look at my wounds. Offer them for the souls in purgatory, the sufferings of my holy passion. Behold the great remedy for these souls, but its merits must be applied to them." So he wants us to be a part of the solution. This is the one case where big government works. Right? You know, our Lord wants us. He wants to work through us, right? He doesn't. Even though he does everything, he wants to do this everything through us, through us as cooperators. Not because he needs us, but because he wants us to be a part of a solution. And so this speaks of our Lord's tremendous humility in wanting to use unworthy instruments such as us. When he revealed to her the chaplet of the five wounds, he says, "At each word that you pronounce of the chaplet of mercy, I let a drop of my blood fall on the soul of a sinner." Graces that I bestow in this manner are never lost. So if you listen to the words of the Holy Chaplet, I'm sure you'll see, you'll find some similarity here. On the crucifix, O Jesus, divine Redeemer, be merciful to us and to the whole world. Amen. Strong God, holy God, immortal God, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Amen. Grace and mercy, O my Jesus, during present dangers, cover us with your precious blood. Amen. Eternal Father, grant us mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ, your only Son. Grant us mercy, we beseech you. Amen, amen, amen. On the large beads, Eternal Father, I offer the wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ to heal the wounds of our souls. On the small beads, my Jesus, pardon and mercy through the merits of your holy wounds. So with these revelations and with this teaching by Pope Benedict, with some references to scripture, I hope our invocation of the wounds for our intentions have a little more meaning and we feel still greater urgency to entrust ourselves, our loved ones, and all of our intentions and the needs of the world to the holy wounds of our Lord.